want to mention one other announcement. I didn't give this to Wayne because I knew he had so many announcements to make. So thought I wanted to go ahead and share this one myself. I don't know if you noticed in the bulletin on the back of the sheet that has Angel Tree on one side, on the back of that is a survey just to get your input for what we do on the, what we've been doing on Sunday evenings for the past, I don't know, 5 or 6 months or so, something like that. And so, so if you could, you won't have time to do that today, but if you could do that at some point in the next few weeks, look at those, some of those questions and give us, even if you normally don't come, if you could just at least answer those first couple of questions, we're trying to get a feel, you know, for what you know, the church feels like is working well, what they'd like to do maybe in place of that. We'd just like to get your input as much as possible. So if you would look at that at some point and give us your input, really would appreciate it. Now this morning we're continuing with our study through the book of Galatians. Actually, beginning next week, I'm taking another little brief break from Galatians, and we'll do a few things in light of the Christmas season with December. But today we'll be looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. And as you know, we're in the section of Paul's letter where he is focusing on the application of the doctrine that he's laid out in the earlier chapters. And what he's been, and the doctrine he's been laying out most specifically is what it means to be justified by faith, what it means for a Christian to stand justified before God. And justification really has two aspects to it. It's the idea of being forgiven of your sin, but also being counted righteous in Christ. And he's made real clear that the only way that can happen, of course, is by Christ alone. Only Christ can take away our sin. Only Christ can give us the righteousness that we need to be able to stand righteously before God. And we receive that by faith and by faith only. Now, what Paul is dealing with now, as we get in the verses that we're looking at this point, is in light of that truth, how should a person live? Because that's talking about our standing. That's talking about our position before God in Christ. That's how we stand in Christ. Now, how does that fit with how we're supposed to live, the way we live out our Christian life? One thing he's making it clear of, especially in this chapter, is what we are not allowed to think, or what is not right doctrine, is to think, well, since everything's taken care of, since my sin is all removed, since I'm in Christ and I'm fully righteous, what we can't think is that we can then live any way we want to because the standing's all taken care of. So we can do whatever we want and we're still safe. Everything's fine. He's trying to make sure we understand that is not the case. One of the verses we looked at last week says, "You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So he really says that there's no way that we should think that the things that our flesh, the sin nature part of us that still is there within us, there's no way we should think that that should be what drives us, that that should be what we submit to and live by. He says, don't serve the flesh, but specifically he says, serve one another and love one another, because that was one of the issues they were especially having trouble with. They were letting their flesh get in the way in all kinds of ways as far as how they related to each other within this particular church. Now, the verse we're going to look at today, he really continues with this line of thinking, but he continues to take it further. That's what Paul does. He continues to build on his arguments. And so it's as if he's recognizing now, okay, I'm telling you specifically, don't live by the flesh. And more specifically for you guys, don't bite and devour one another. Don't have destructive relationships between yourself. Now, how do you do that? How do you make sure that you're loving one another the right way and not being destructive of one another? Well, the answer he's going to give is, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the means by which you can live the way I'm telling you you're supposed to live. So that's what his focus is going to be now. And actually he's talked about the Holy Spirit quite a bit to this point, but he's going to, especially in these verses here, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit even more. Actually, when you take verse 16 to the end of this chapter, we won't look at all that today, but to the end of this chapter, he mentions the Holy Spirit specifically 7 times in these verses. So that's definitely the theme of what he is focusing on here. So read again here for us, Galatians 5, 16 through 21. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, to help us understand what he's saying here, we're going to look at it in the category of three main truths. First one thing we're going to look at is that in every Christian, there's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. We all deal with that. Second thing we'll look at is that every Christian has the obligation to walk by the Spirit. And then thirdly, when the flesh rules and not the Spirit, there are awful consequences and results that come that really become obvious, not just to yourself, but to other people as well. So, first thing we need to look at is this. Number one, in every Christian, there is a struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, verse 16, he begins talking about this. He talks about walking by the Spirit over against carrying out the desire of the flesh. And then in verse 17, though, is really where he describes a little more specifically what this struggle looks like. So we're going to start with verse 17 in particular. He says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Now, the Holy Spirit has a strong, constant, life-altering influence and effect on the life of every Christian. He just works in our life in so many different ways. And if we just keep it just to the book of Galatians here, Paul has already mentioned multiple areas of the Holy Spirit's ministry. You could almost get a whole theology of the Holy Spirit just from the book of Galatians, because he covers just about almost every angle you would think of for the ministry of the Spirit. It's just in phrases here and there. It's not in a lot of detail, but it would be a great outline for a theology of what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you a couple examples. Back over in chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, the Christian life is begun by the Spirit. It's begun by the Spirit, which tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals Christ to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to be born again to that living hope. So the Christian faith, the Christian life is begun by the Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. So we see from there that the Holy Spirit lives within every believer. The Holy Spirit lives within every believer. In chapter 5, verse 5, he says, it's through the Spirit, by faith, that we're waiting for the hope of righteousness. So here's the idea of the Spirit enabling our faith, keeping our faith alive, keeping our faith strong, and especially with the focus that we're going to make it through, and there's the hope of righteousness, there's the hope of glorification, there's the hope of heaven. We're going to make it through. The Holy Spirit is keeping our faith strong, keeping it alive, focusing on that hope that we are certain will take place. And in these passages, verse 16, Paul talks about walking by the Spirit. In verse 18, he talks about being led by the Spirit. In verses 22 to 23, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 25 of chapter 5, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, fully God, the Holy Spirit has a major role in the life of every Christian, without exception. That does not mean, however, that the Christian life goes smoothly. I mean, it's amazing that we have the Spirit of God within us and working in our lives constantly. He's working in your life today. He'll be working in your life this afternoon. He did it yesterday as well. He's continuing to work in our lives. That's an ongoing work that is never stopped, really, until we're glorified in heaven with the Lord. But that doesn't mean that you're going to live a life of constant victory, always sensing the presence of the Lord, and always being on top of every situation that you come across. The reason that's not going to happen is that the flesh is still there. The Spirit of God is within us, but the flesh, the part of us where there is still that sin nature. It's been subdued. It's not in control anymore. But the flesh, the sin nature, is still present and still working, still active. And so we are still, therefore, tempted to sin. We are still inclined toward things that we should not be inclined toward. We still have to deal with self-centeredness, selfishness. We all have to still deal with that. We still, that's still going on. The flesh and the spirit, what Paul says, are in, these are set in opposition to one another. Whatever the spirit, whatever flesh wants to do, the spirit says no. Whatever the spirit wants to do, the flesh says no. Just constant opposition that is there. And that too happened in your life yesterday and today and will happen this afternoon. That opposition is still there to the Spirit's work. So, as we grow in our Christian life, and we will grow as Christians, and we have grown as Christians if you've been a Christian for any length of time, we're going to gain wisdom. We're going to get more consistent in things. We're going to get victory over certain temptations, more than maybe what we do at the present. We're going to become better, more consistent at loving God, at loving people. We're going to grow in all these areas. We're going to become more Christ-like. But there's always going to be a struggle. It's always going to be a struggle to grow. Matthew Henry described it like this on your outline. He says, as the principle of grace in us will not suffer us to do all the evil which our corrupt nature would prompt us to do, so neither can we do all the good that we would by reason of the oppositions we meet from that corrupt and carnal principle. So it's because of the work of the Spirit who is constantly at work in us, all the things that your flesh pushes at you and tries to get you to do, you're not going to do them all. You're not going to do all those things because the Spirit is hindering the flesh from doing everything that it would like to do in your life. On the other hand, all the things that the Spirit enables you to do, the good things that you do, the righteous things you do, are never going to be completely, fully righteous because the flesh is kind of still sticking a little barb in there. I mean, just kind of continues to keep us from being perfectly, absolutely holy and righteous in everything we do. There is a constant battle that is going on there. And I think that last phrase is interesting, and there's different ways to understand this last phrase, but he talks about, you know, the flesh against desire against the spirit against the flesh. These are in our position. Last phrase says this, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, you can take that to mean you're never really going to be holy. The flesh is going to get the upper hand. I think it's saying the opposite, that you may not do the things you please. I think what he's saying is that the Spirit will get the upper hand and that the things that the flesh continues to push at you will not get the upper hand in your life on a long-term basis. On a life-changing, life-altering kind of basis, so that you may not do the things that you please. You may not be able to do the things on a regular basis, in a life-dominating kind of way, in a sinful way, because the Spirit is the more dominating influence in our life, so to speak, than the flesh is. So, there's a battle, there's a constant battle that we have to deal with. But I think the Spirit has the upper hand in that battle as Christians. And I think we see that really as we go on in this. Okay, let's talk more about the Spirit's work in our life. So number two, every Christian has the obligation to walk by the Spirit. Now we're back at verse 16. Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, first off, Paul uses the word walk to describe the Christian life. He does this really quite a few times in his letters. And there's a number of things that you can get from that. One is, it's because it just kind of gives us a picture of the Christian life being lived out step by step. Everything we do, whether it's the normal routines of life, the everyday decisions, the big decisions that you have to make about various things, the way we spend our money, the way we do our job, take care of our responsibilities, whatever that might be. All those are step-by-step aspects of the Christian life that show up all through the day. Everything that we do, it's a walk. It's a Christian walk. It's a step-by-step life that we live. It's the Christian life. And I think another thing that the word walk uses is it tells us that we're supposed to put some effort into it. It's not the Christian roll where you just kind of put you in a wheelbarrow and just kind of roll you down the path. I mean, it's not where you just somehow kind of let go and just kind of let God in some kind of mystical, magical way just kind of move you along. It's a walk. You got to take steps. There are things you have to do. There are choices you have to make. There are choices you say, I'm not going to do this, but I am going to do this. There are choices. There is a walk that we're supposed to do. And so, there are specific actions involved. The phrase, walk by the Spirit, is actually written in the imperative. Imperative means it's a command. So when he says, walk by the Spirit, he's not just saying, let me give you a few thoughts here on what might help you with your life. He's saying, this is a command. This is a command from Christ. This is from your Lord Jesus Christ, given through his apostle, Paul. This is a command for every Christian. Walk by the Spirit. It's a command. It's an imperative. It's also interesting that the phrase walk by the Spirit is in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing command. It's a continue to walk by the Spirit, in other words. So what he's saying is this is not some one-time experience that you're going to have, and once you get that experience, you're in it. That's not what it is. This is a walk by the Spirit. This is an ongoing, present, everyday kind of walk. It's an ongoing obligation that we have. Now, another thing that I want us to notice from this verse, and this is the first point under point two, is that it's the Holy Spirit who alone can oppose and subdue the flesh. Once again, you look back at verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We've already seen the flesh is a constant enemy, is a constant opposing force to us. But Paul says we have a guarantee that if we do in fact walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Like I said, we may not do it exactly perfectly, but we will not live in the flesh and carry out the desire of the flesh if we walk by the Spirit. It's basically a guarantee. He says, you walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. You just won't do it. So the Galatians specifically, as we mentioned, their relationships were their particular issue that he has brought to their attention, at least in these recent verses. Biting and devouring each other, that's a fruit of the flesh. So Paul is telling them, you can absolutely see that changed. You can see your relationships change from being destructive relationships to constructive relationships, loving relationships, if you walk by the Spirit. That will change. It will change that if you walk by the Spirit. It'll take care of that biting and devouring stuff that you're doing. So he's saying, and he's not telling them you can have victory over the flesh just by virtue of the power of your will, to will yourself to stop doing these things. It's not by power of your will. Another thing that comes up in so many ways, oftentimes, I guess, I just see it from so many different arenas, that if you will just love yourself, if you'll just love yourself, then that's the key to doing everything else. No, it's not. That's usually one of the worst things you do. We love ourselves plenty. That's one of the worst problems we have, is how much we love ourselves. That's the flesh. Just loving yourself more is not going to fix your life. It's going to make it worse. How do you deal with those things? You walk by the Spirit. That's how you deal with the desire of the flesh. You walk by the Spirit. Now, how do you do that? I've been puzzling about this for a while. How do you actually walk by the Spirit? What do you do? Well, that's point B. To walk by the Spirit is to make regular use of the means given by the Holy Spirit. The means that the Holy Spirit has given us. There's a number of things that the Holy Spirit has specifically provided for us as believers. And if we're going to walk by the Spirit, then we're going to have to use the things that the Holy Spirit has provided for us in that walk. So I want to focus on three things. I'm sure this could be expanded, but I want to mention three things that the Holy Spirit has clearly provided in the Christian life, that if we're going to walk by the Spirit, we need to use what the Spirit has given us, what the Spirit has provided for us. So let me mention three. First is Spirit-enabled prayer. Spirit-enabled prayer. Over in Ephesians 6:18 and also in Jude verse 20, we are told to pray in the Spirit, or pray in the Holy Spirit. Obviously, if you're going to walk by the Spirit, you're going to have to pray. I mean, prayer is going to have to be involved if you're going to walk by the Spirit. So what does that mean? I don't know that I have all the answers for this, and most of what I got here I got from J.I. Packer, which was pretty helpful to me. But he said in Ephesians 2:18, I'll just read that verse for you. He says, through Christ, we have our access in one Spirit to the Father. To my prayer. Through Christ, we have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Now, a couple of things, quite a few things being said there. I'll just mention a couple of things. Obviously, there's a reminder that the only way that we can come to God the Father in prayer is through Christ. We come to Him through Christ. Once again, that's the whole idea of being justified. We come to Him as people who are forgiven, who are righteous in Christ. So we come to God the Father in Christ or through Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit, because He mentions, says, through Christ we have access in one Spirit to the Father. So it's the Spirit, it's the Spirit's role to constantly bring to mind the person and work of Christ. So whenever you pray, or you hear someone praying and reminding themselves, or you're reminding yourself the fact, Lord God, I can only come to You through Christ, that's praying in the Spirit. That's the Spirit bringing to mind, focusing on Christ. Jesus told us, this is in John 16:14, speaking of the Spirit, He says, He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and disclose it to you. The Spirit, Jesus says, will glorify Me. The Spirit is going to point to Christ. And so He's going to point to Christ in your prayers. So part of how you pray in the Spirit is to remind yourself, I mean, you're going to pray about other things, but to remind ourselves and do it in the kind of the consciousness that I can only come to the Father through Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit's not mentioned there, but that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to glorify Christ. So, and it's not just thinking that, but you need to take some time in your prayer. There needs to be some season of some part in your prayer that actually acknowledges what Christ has done for you, that acknowledges that you can only come to God through Christ. And so take a few moments in your prayer to acknowledge that. That's part of praying in the Spirit. It's praying in such a way that's Christ exalting, because the Spirit is enabling us and bringing that to our attention and saying, don't forget this. When you pray, remember Christ. Remember Christ. I think another aspect of that, in that praying in the Spirit, is asking the Spirit, or once again, you can ask the Lord through the Spirit. I'm not sure how there's any number of ways you could word this in your prayers, but asking the Lord through the Spirit to cause you to be more Christ-like in your behavior. Once again, that's what the Spirit's ministry is to exalt Christ in your life and my life, is to make us more like Jesus. So as you pray in the Spirit, you're saying, Lord, make me more like Christ in the specific area that you're thinking of. Help me to be more Christ-like. When you do that, you're praying in the Spirit, because you're praying consistent with the Spirit's ministry. And the Holy Spirit's going to answer that prayer. The Lord's going to answer that prayer. One thing that's kind of a side here that can be a helpful encouragement in praying in the Spirit is that we're told in Romans 8, and then we're also told, I guess in Hebrews 7 and some other places, that both the Spirit and Christ Himself are interceding for us on a regular basis. The Holy Spirit is praying for you and me right now. Jesus Christ is praying for you and me, interceding for us right now. That's going on as we sit and listen to a sermon, as we drive a car, as we eat lunch. He's praying for us. As we're faced with that temptation, the Spirit is interceding for us. Jesus Christ is interceding for us, offering that. So that can be a reminder to you of what's going on as you pray. So those are just a few thoughts about Spirit-enabled prayer. You're going to have to pray if you're going to walk by the Spirit. And it needs to be, there needs to be a Christ focus to our prayers. Another important aspect of walking by the Spirit is this. The Word of God, which was inspired by the Spirit. If we're going to walk by the Spirit, we're going to have to use the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:2 says that no prophecy of Scripture is of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So the Word of God was written by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. So this is a Spirit-inspired book. The Bible that you're holding in your hands, that you're looking at, is a Spirit-inspired book. This is probably one of the most practical ministries of the Spirit that we actually have and that we can have and hold in our hand. It's an actual Word of God. And so, if you're going to walk by the Spirit, you've got to use what He gave. You've got to use the Word of God. You just have to if you're going to walk by the Spirit. You really can't do it otherwise. I mean, I don't even have to say these things. I mean, you know, I mean, that means we need to have regular intake where we read it, we hear it read, we hear it taught, we study it for ourselves, we memorize it, we apply it, we read it in devotions, all kinds of things. I mean, all kinds of things where we actually emphasize the Scripture. And we need to know the Scripture well enough so that by Scripture memory, or at least by phrases that you have in your head that are biblical phrases, you need to be able to call those to mind on a regular basis through the day, which means you're probably going to have to do some memorizing of Scripture so that you'll have it, because you can't always read it. You can't always call it up just with a book or on your iPod or whatever. It helps a lot if you have it in your head. So you're going to have to do that. And one thing you can do is combine the Word of God with praying in the Spirit, because they're both Spirit activities. So one of the things that you oftentimes can do, and we looked at the Psalms this morning as far as that aspect of the Old Testament that we're looking at. The Psalms are Spirit-inspired prayers. And so you can use the Psalms for all aspects of your prayers, whether it's to praise, whether it's thanksgiving, whether it's request for yourself, whether it's request for other people, request for the nations, whatever it might be. You've got a book right there that the Spirit inspired for us to use in our prayers. So use them, but not just the Psalms. You can use all kinds of Scriptures that will fit, especially in that way. And one thing, I don't know about you, but one thing that I have struggled with so many times is, you know, so-and-so wants you to pray for them, and you say, well, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then you, when you actually get in your prayer, sometimes it's hard to know what to say. Just bless them, make them happy, make them well. You know, and it's like, you know, I just feel like, I don't feel like I'm saying very much when I say those things. But there's all kinds of Scriptures that actually give you very detailed prayers that Paul prayed, for example, for people within the church. There's scriptures in, especially in Ephesians and Colossians, Philippians. There are prayers that Paul prayed that I use regularly to pray for other people. I just insert somebody else's name in it or insert my own name in it, you know, and pray those Scriptures. So you can use so that combines praying in the Spirit with the Word of God, but you also use that Word throughout the day as you're dealing with those temptations and things that the flesh wants you to do. You're going to have to use the Word of God. Now, one other area of the Holy Spirit's work I want to mention, this may not be one that you would automatically think of, but I think it's extremely important, and that is active involvement in the local church where the gifts of the Spirit are used, which is every church, if it's a Christ-centered, God-honoring church. Many places in the New Testament, of course, talk about the church and describe it as a body, with the idea that, of course, our bodies have different parts, arms, legs, eyes, mouth, nose, feet, all those different things that are really helpful to us, and as well as our internal organs. And the idea that we need all of those different parts of our body to accomplish, oftentimes even the smallest of tasks, you know, you need different parts of your body. Well, the tie-in is made to the local church, is that the members of an individual church are like members of a body. They don't all do the same thing. We do different things. And if the reason we do different things is because of spiritual gifts that we have. The Holy Spirit has gifted every single Christian. Every single Christian has been given, and there's different ways to look at this, I'm going to say it's been given at least one spiritual gift for you to use in ministry to other people. Every Christian has that. It doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 80 years old. You've got a spiritual gift to use within the body of Christ. You have it. It's there. You've got it. Romans 12 describes a list of what I would consider basic motivational gifts, prophecy, teaching, serving, exhorting, leading, giving, and mercy. I think every one of you have one of those gifts. I think you all do. And we've been given those. And so one of the most important ways, I think, to walk in the Spirit is use the Spirit-given gifts. If that's the Spirit's ministry, a part of His ministry is Him giving gifts, and you don't use what He gives, you're not going to walk by the Spirit. You just aren't. So two aspects to that of using spiritual gifts. First off is the idea of actually using your gift yourself, being involved in ministry, serving, whatever it might be. There's any number of things. That doesn't mean you have to have a specific title or something that where you're signed up, but actually using your gift to minister to people in various ways. And I'm thinking especially within this particular body, within this particular church, because there are things that you will learn and ways that the Lord will work in your life as you are serving, as you are helping and working with other people. You're going to sense growth and maturity. You're going to get help from the Lord as you do that, from the Spirit, because you're using that Spirit-given gift to serve. The second aspect of spiritual gifts is be willing to be ministered to by others. There are lots of things in your life that you simply cannot handle by yourself. A lot of it, you're just not smart enough. There's stuff you don't know. There's stuff I don't know. And there's other people in this church who do know it. And a lot of times you need to have them tell you what they know, so you can do better in your life. You need them to share with you a testimony or an experience or something they've learned from the Scripture that can really help you, because you can't do it on your own. We're not supposed to do it on our own. We're supposed to not only minister, but allow ourselves to be ministered to. And so I think that's an important part of walking by the Spirit, because like I said, that's an important part of the Spirit's ministry, is giving spiritual gifts that we're to use within the body of Christ. Now, one more thing to look at under the theme of walking by the Spirit, and that is what it means to be led by the Spirit. So number C, when a person is led by the Spirit, they will live by the grace of God and not be in bondage to a legalistic way of life. We'll look over at verse 18 for this. Here Paul changes the word. In verse 16 he says, walk by the Spirit. In verse 18 he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, being led by the Spirit, I think, can be easily misunderstood. Many, I think, see this as to be led by the Spirit, they would say, is different thoughts and impressions are going to pop in your head. You're going to assume that's the Spirit. Well, they'll give you some ways to check whether it's the Spirit or whether it's not the Spirit. And you go by those thoughts and impressions, and as you do that, you're being led by the Spirit. I really don't think that's what it means. There's a couple problems with that. One is, this almost always happens. We almost always give more weight to the thoughts and impressions than we do to the Scripture. Because a lot of times you can get those thoughts and impressions without even reading the Bible. And the thoughts and impressions almost always take a higher priority in our lives, whether we mean to do it or not, take a higher priority than to what the Scripture would have to say. And so I think that's a problem. I know that's a problem. Now, the Spirit does use our mind. And I think it's going to be more in the line of enlightening us with the Word of God that He inspired. He's also going to enlighten us to understand what that Word of God means and how it applies in our lives. And so I think those thoughts and impressions can be much more sure and much more valuable to us if it's somehow connected with your thinking about Scripture or a Scripture or biblical principle, and the thoughts and impressions come in conjunction with that and not separate from that. But basically, I don't think that's really what this is talking about at all, though, as far as that kind of being led by the Spirit. When he says being led by the Spirit, I think what he's saying is, you're a Christian. To say, if you're led by the Spirit, Another way to say that is if you're a Christian. Because the Spirit is leading every Christian. The Spirit is leading the way. Now, we're supposed to walk by the Spirit, which we don't always do. But the Spirit's always leading. He's leading you towards holiness, godliness, whatever term you want to use there. He's leading you to be more Christ-like, as we've already mentioned. He's leading every Christian all the time. So what he's saying there, if you're a Christian, in other words, if you're led by the Spirit is leading and working in your life. Now, are you going to walk by it or not? We're told a couple places that you can quench the Spirit, you can grieve the Spirit. So just because he's leading doesn't mean that we're following everything in every way he's leading. But he's always leading if you're a Christian. He's always leading. So I just think that's what he's saying here. He says, if you're a Christian, I'm looking at verse 18. If you're a Christian, then you're not under law. Now, let me mention that part of it and kind of talk about how these things fit together. My version, New American Standard, and the ESV said the same thing, says under the law. It's important to note that in the Greek, the word the is not there. It's actually under law. And New American Standard actually capitalizes law because what they're telling you is, we think as translators, is talking about the law of God. I think they're wrong. And the reason is this. The word law is used in several different ways. It can be used just as law in the sense of principles, and we do that too, like a law of gravity. Or there's different principles that you could use. May have law of gravity, may not fit well there. But there's also laws that are written laws, like the law of God. There's also the word legalism, the idea of using law in the wrong way, using the biblical law in the wrong way. And there's really not a word in the Greek for legalism. And what you have to do is look at the context to see how the word law is being used. And I think the context here has more to do with legalist type ways of looking at the law than the actual law of God, just the way it's written in the Old Testament. It's more distortions of the law of God, the idea of legalism here. So what I think he's saying is this. He said, if you're a Christian, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under legalistic ways to try to make yourself right with God, because you're already right with God. You're right with God through Christ. You're not having to try to earn your way to God in some legalistic way. You're already in a right relationship with God. You're not under that legalistic type way to try to be good enough so that God will like you. You're in Christ and you're already righteous. So you're not under that. And another reason I just don't think he's talking about the law of God here, because he just quoted the law of God just four verses ago, back in verse 14. He was telling them, don't bite and devour one another. And he says, because you know what the Old Testament law says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, he quoted the law of God to tell them how they were supposed to live. So he's not saying here now, you're not under that law. That doesn't make sense. It just doesn't fit to say that. They are under that law, so to speak, as far as that's what their guidance is on how they're supposed to live, because Paul just told them that. Do what the law says. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law says. Now live that way. How are you going to live that way? By the Spirit. You're going to walk by the Spirit as you apply that law. You're not looking at law as making you right with God. That's already happened in Christ. You're looking at law as far as how do I live the way I'm supposed to live. And I walk by the Spirit. The Spirit inspired the law too. It's part of the Word of God. So, to be led by the Spirit basically means that you're a Christian and you're not trying to justify yourself before God. Now, the last thing we need to look at is this. It's a list of what it looks like when the flesh is in control in somebody's life. So look at verses 19 to 21. I'll read the list and then we'll come back and look at it. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Because in this final point we see, when the flesh rules, the awful results become obvious. That's what Paul means when he says in verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident. In other words, you can see it. You can see it when somebody's living by the flesh. It's evident to you, and it becomes evident to people around you after a time. And then he gives a list. And what he's talking about here is when the flesh is dominating and the spirit is not dominating. So really what he's talking about here, and we can see by the end, he's talking about really non-Christians. And basically saying this is not what Christians will look like. Christians are in the spirit, not in the flesh. We're tempted to do these things, and we will do these things at times, but not in a life-dominating kind of way. So he puts it into four categories. First category, point A, there will be moral impurity of all sorts. First three things listed there, immorality. Immorality is the word fornication and speaks of just sinful sexual relationships. The next word, impurity, is the word uncleanness. It really speaks of really any kind of sexual sin. It would include sexual sin between singles, married people, homosexuality would fit here. It's the idea impurity is kind of a cover-all for any kind of sexual sin. Third word is sensuality, which actually is literally lasciviousness, which I think is how the King James says it. It speaks of lewd, wanton behavior. One of the guys I read said, it's flagrant breaches of public decency. When it gets to sensuality, it's getting to a place where it's like public displays of it. You know, I can think of some parades that take place where those kind of things are done. So when the flesh rules, you're going to see all kinds of moral impurity. Second category is this. There will be sins of idolatry. That's the next two words, idolatry and sorcery. That first one was sins against the seventh commandment, by the way. You shall not commit adultery. These are sins against the first and second commandment. First being, you shall know the gods before me. Second being, you shall not make for yourself any graven image. Well, these are sins against the first two commandments. The word idolatry speaks, obviously, of worshiping false gods. Of course, that can be seen in following a false religion, any religion other than the Christian faith. But also speaks of putting something or someone in a higher position in your life than God is. And so they take precedence, or it takes precedence over the Lord. That's idolatry as well. The second word is sorcery or witchcraft. The word is actually taken from the word that we get the word pharmacy from. And that's probably because there were different kinds of drugs or potions that were used with those who practiced witchcraft. And of course, witchcraft is satanic, Satan worship. It's an aspect of idolatry. Third category, we see those who are in the flesh. There will be all manner of conflict and a breakdown of personal relationships. He mentions eight things in this category. Once again, probably because he's especially applying it to the Galatians because they've had an issue here. Enmity speaks of just general hostility in almost any form. Strife denotes dissension or discord or just a contentious temper. Jealousy speaks of rivalry and envy. Outburst of anger is pretty obvious. It's an outburst of anger. Regular outburst of anger. Next is disputes, which speaks of factions or being self-seeking. The word for dissension can be the idea of divisions. It literally means a standing apart, you know, divisiveness. Then you have the word factions, which is similar, and it's talking about those divisions kind of organized into parties, so does, of that sort. Finally, is the word envyings, which speaks of ill will or strong expression of envious desire. So overall, what you can say is this. There are going to be conflicts of every sort, all kinds of conflicts in every relationship pretty much that these people have. There's going to be ongoing conflicts, ongoing breakdowns in their relationships. Final category, there will be sins of excess. This is the last two words, drunkenness. Mine says carousing. I think the ESV says orgies, which is probably a little more descriptive. Drunkenness is obvious. Once again, this is an ongoing issue with drunkenness. Carousing is like reveling out of control, whether it's public or private. One of the books I read said it might be similar to what we call getting wasted today. But orgies is probably a good way to do it. Although the orgy kind of gives an impression of a sexual aspect of it too. This has not so much to do with that. He really covered that in some of the earlier words. This has more to do with just, like I said, getting wasted, carousing of that sort. Now, this is quite a list. Big list. There are social sins between people. There are multiple sexual sins. There are sins of the body. There are sins of the soul. And he's saying there, then at the end, he says, and things like this. In other words, what he's saying is, I could keep going with the list, but you get the idea. So he says, this isn't exhaustive. There's lots of other sins besides these. Now, I think it's important to note, like I said, he's not really talking about just particular acts of sin, a particular falling into one of these sins. Because once again, the flesh is poking even Christians to do various sorts of these things at different times. And sometimes the flesh is going to win if we're not walking by the Spirit. That's going to happen to Christians. But this is talking more about the idea of a life-dominating sin, where these things dominate the life. In other words, you kind of see that person, you think, guys, and you can kind of think immorality as kind of a title over their life, because that's generally what they're like. You can think kind of conflict, bad relationships as kind of a general banner over their life, because that just seems like it just follows them everywhere they go. They never seem to get away from it. Any number of these things. But that's not what you're going to see with a Christian. You're not going to say, oh yeah, he's a Christian. He's an immoral guy, but I know he's a Christian. Paul's saying is you're not going to say those two things together. Because Christians are always being led by the Spirit. And we're supposed to walk by the Spirit. The Spirit is going to have a stronger effect on our life than the flesh will be. Well, if that's not true, then let's read the last part of it. Verse 21. He says, I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying they're not Christians. If they practice these things, if this is the way their life is, they're in the flesh and not in the Spirit. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so he's given them a warning saying, you guys have been biting and devouring one another. Stop it. Walk by the Spirit. I'm warning you. Those things don't give good evidence. There will be evidence in your life. We're going to look later at the fruit of the Spirit that he's going to talk about. There will be evidence that's there. And so he said, a Christian will see these things and see it as a warning. Like, if I'm just really going off on one of these areas and not really trying to fight it, I need to stop, because Paul's saying this is a warning. Because a Christian, when we fall into those sins, we're going to confess that sin. We're going to repent. We're going to ask the Spirit of God to help us change, to move away from that. I mean, we're going to address this. We're going to be fighting against those things. What he's talking about here, there's not a fight going on. This is just the way I live. This is the way I am. And that's not characteristic of a Christian life. One final quote about that. He says, since God's kingdom is a kingdom of godliness, righteousness, and self-control, those who indulge in the works of the flesh will be excluded from it. For such works give evidence that they are not in Christ. As I said, Paul says, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a scary verse, and it's supposed to be a scary verse. It's a verse to remind us two things. One is how terrible sin is, what a cost there is to sin, but also reminds us what a blessing it is to be in the Spirit. This is from the negative side, but he's using that as kind of a goad to say, you want the blessings of the Spirit, not the flesh. So it's a goad back to the Spirit. And of course, he's going to get more detail with the Spirit as we go on. And once again, it's a reminder to us to be diligent, to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. Lord, we want to thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how it teaches us. And I thank you just for that, you know, these parts of Paul's letter where he's getting into application and helping them know how to deal with specific areas of their life. We have some of the same issues that we have to deal with. So we just thank you for your word and how it teaches us and gives us help on how we're supposed to live. Lord, I ask that for those of us who are Christians, first off, I want to thank you that we are described in some sense as being led by the Spirit. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. He continues to be at work in our lives. But Lord, I also ask that you would help us to more consistently walk in the Spirit, to step by step walk in the Spirit. Lord, help us to grow in that. We all have so many areas to grow in, and there's some of these flesh areas that are bigger trip-ups for some of us than they are for others. But Lord, help us to put aside the flesh and instead walk by the Spirit. Lord, help us. There may be some here who would say that really that list does more characterize your last. That last list there of all the things. You may not be guilty of all those things, but you would have to say that your life is more characterized by fleshly type things than it is spiritual things. That's a problem. And I think you need to seriously consider whether you're in Christ or not. And a prayer like this would be a good place to start. Lord, I realize that I am sinful and that my life is more characterized by sin than it is by the fruits of the Spirit. And I recognize that my only hope is Christ. And I'm coming to Christ. I want Him to save me. I want Him to transform my life. And I want to truly commit my life to Him as my Lord. And I thank You for the Holy Spirit. And I need the Holy Spirit to work in my life, to cause me to be more Christ-like for the rest of my days. If you'd like to talk about what's involved in that commitment in more detail, if you'd make a note on your tear-off, and we can do that later. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.